You're listening to the sermon podcast of North Valley Baptist Church. This week's message is preached by Pastor Scott McGrady.
So if you would turn then to 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll be looking at verses 10 through 12. How often do you think about, and more than just a passing thought, you know, there's things that we know, right? And so we kind of take that knowledge for granted. But how often do we really think on the fact that when we read the Bible, when we hear it read, we are reading and we are hearing the very Word of God? I think it was Augustine of Hippo who said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And therefore, because God can't lie, when we read or when we hear His Word, we read and we hear what is true. And so whatever promises then that are in God's Word, those promises are true. And so the promises that are given to us as Christ's church, we can hold those promises and trust those promises, knowing that those promises from God's Word are true. And specifically as we think this morning, as we started discussing it last week, looking at 1 Peter, starting in verse 3 last week, now as we pick it up in verse 10 here, we continue to discuss the promise of the future salvation that is ours in Christ. The promise of an eternal inheritance kept for us by God in heaven, waiting for us by God's sovereign rule. This is our living hope. All who stand in Christ's righteousness, all who have been forgiven of their sins, have this hope. And this is a true hope. It is the promise of God's Word. And we who possess this living hope have therefore a reason to rejoice. Even in the face of trials, even in the face of pain, even in the face of death, we have a reason to rejoice, because nothing can take away this hope, this promise of God's Word, this gift of His grace, this salvation. And of such grace that we have this living hope, of this living hope, Thomas Adams, the Puritan, says this: "Hope is a fair lady of clear countenance. Her proper seat is upon the earth. Her proper object is in heaven. Faith is her attorney general, prayer her solicitor, patience her physician, thankfulness her treasure, confidence her vice admiral, the promises of God her anchor, and the eternal glory her crown." Such glorious hope, this living hope, established in our hearts through the preaching of God's Word, through the preaching of the gospel, is a hope that endures and causes us to stand firm and respond to the world around us, respond to our situations with holiness, even in the midst of being grieved by various trials. Now, as we think on this, last week, we started this idea, getting into the body of Peter's letter, as he laid the groundwork, the foundation on which the suffering Christians scattered throughout Asia Minor would be able to stand firm and respond with holiness. Again, even in the midst of persecution, even in the midst of suffering various trials. And what Peter pointed them to was their living hope that God, by His mercy, had caused them to be born again into through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This hope of this inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, for Peter's readers, and for all who have repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for their salvation. For all who, by God's power, are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this hope of this secure inheritance, this salvation, Peter told those believers they could rejoice in, even through their trials, even in the midst of their trials. Trials that prove their faith to be genuine, as their faith endures through those trials, leading to praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As these believers love Christ, believed in him, though they had not and were not seeing him in their lives through those trials. And so they, though they didn't see him, loved him, and believed in him, they rejoiced with joy that is inexpressibly filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of their faith, the salvation of their souls. And so this is what we looked at last week, and now again we pick it up here in verses 10 through 12, and we see this living hope of this inheritance, this salvation in Christ is something that was foretold through the Old Testament prophets by the Holy Spirit. And then what they foretold, this salvation, this grace, having been fulfilled, it was then proclaimed by the New Testament apostles through the same Spirit the prophets preached by. And then last we see that such things as these, of that which was foretold, fulfilled, and proclaimed, the holy angels long to look into these things. And in Peter telling about all of this to his readers, he's expressing how his readers, how believers in Christ, how the church are a privileged people, a favored people. Not because of anything about themselves, but only because of God's grace. Even though they may suffer and go through many trials and persecutions, they still stand as a people in God's favor because of all of these things that he goes through in this text. And so let's look to this passage this morning. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Now, again, as we begin here with verse 10, we read Peter say, concerning this salvation, the salvation that is the salvation that he has already been talking about, the inheritance God is keeping for those whom he has saved, the living hope that God's mercy has caused us to be born again into through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. The Old Testament prophets foretold the salvation provided through Jesus Christ. Here Peter refers to this salvation as the grace that was to be yours. Now, last week, we read that according to God's mercy, his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope. And we see what mercy is when God does not give us what we deserve. That's mercy. So God did not give us the wrath that we deserve. And this opened up the door for us to be born again, for us to be saved. And here we see the salvation in this text is referenced to as grace. Now, again, mercy being not receiving what we do deserve, which again is wrath. Grace then, though, is receiving what we do not deserve. So specifically here, this salvation, this grace from God. And Peter's explaining this grace was made known long before it was ever fulfilled. And so we should understand this then as not a new concept. This was not something new to the church, but it was something long foretold about ahead of time. And so what Peter is proclaiming and talking about to the church is the fulfillment of what the Old Testament scripture said. This is not something that is a new and conjured up religion of the first century, but the fulfillment of that which God had spoken through his prophets and the fulfillment of the work God was doing through his people Israel. And we see, though, that though they wrote of Christ, of the Messiah, and his coming, though they wrote of this salvation, this grace, they did not fully understand what they wrote and what they preached on. But they wanted to. They wanted to understand. And so they searched and they inquired carefully. I think we see an example of that in Daniel. In chapters 12 and 8, where we see Daniel wanted to understand the visions he saw. Since the prophets did not live in the day that the things they foretold would be fulfilled, we see in verse 11 that it tells us that they sought out the when or the who of this grace. Or could also maybe say they sought out the time or the season or the time or the context. The Greek there could be translated any of those ways, be understood in any of those ways. But however it's understood and translated, the point is that these missing pieces that would help them understand, they sought out and they tried to understand. But even though they could not understand what they foretold, they still told about this salvation. And they could do so because what they foretold was not something that originated with them. Instead, they spoke what the Spirit of Christ within them was making known. Now, when we read the Old Testament, again, we should understand what we are reading is the very Word of God. What we are reading is the Word of God that is authoritative, without error, reliable, and trustworthy. As yes, men wrote down what they did, but they wrote what was inspired by God's Holy Spirit, who protected His truth and caused them to write what is God's Word. So again, here we have the Old Testament prophets who did not understand but looked into what they foretold, telling what the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, revealed. And what he revealed specifically here, what Peter is talking about, is this grace, is this salvation. And Peter then gets more precise on what this salvation is, saying what the Holy Spirit made known to them when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. You should realize that there is no grace, there is no salvation apart from the suffering and glorification of Christ. Even the Old Testament saints only could have assurance that they would be redeemed, that they would be made right before God through faith in God's promise of salvation. Their forgiveness and right standing with God was predicated on the coming of Messiah bearing their iniquities. That one day they could say, as Isaiah did, Isaiah speaking as a future representation of repentant Israel. What he says in Isaiah 53, verses 5 and 6, "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." God, having planned salvation, knowing he would satisfy his wrath for his people in his Son, who would stand as their substitute for all of true Israel, all who would trust in God's promise to bring them peace with God and be their righteousness, just as he is for all who repent and believe in him alone for salvation. It is only in Christ's work, in his life, death, and resurrection, that salvation is made a reality. This is the sufficient work of Christ. Sufficient so there is nothing that can be added to it, and there is nothing that can be taken away from it. This grace, this gospel, is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. This is what the Old Testament prophets spoke of when they spoke of Christ's suffering and his glorification. And we can look at different examples of the prophets referring to this and speaking of it. We have, for example, in Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, that repentant Israel one day look upon him whom they have pierced. Or two, if we just stay in Isaiah 53 here, and we continue on reading in verses 7 and 9, it says, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. And then we read in verse 10, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. Christ on the cross suffered in his soul the wrath of God against the sin of those he saves. He bore their sin. He took their blame. And Isaiah goes on and says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. If this man has died, the only way what is just said there could be true is because of the resurrection. And verse 11 says, out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. And then, too, we could also look to Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost. The day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, giving birth to the church. There we see Peter giving an example of what he's talking about here in his letter in chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, in that sermon, Peter quotes from Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, and he focuses in on verse 10, which says this, for you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption. And there in Acts 2, Peter says that, though David was the author of this psalm was not pointing to David. The Holy Spirit in David writing this was not talking about David. But we see instead in Acts chapter 2, verse 29, Peter says, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So David in the grave, Peter's point was that he was there for you to go see. The bones are there, the burial's there. He certainly did see corruption, or you could say decay. And so this is Peter's argument, saying that this psalm was not pointing to David, but instead is pointing to the resurrection of Christ. Now, if we were to do a study in this psalm, Psalm 16, we would see that this is about God safeguarding Israel's throne. And God had promised David in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that God would establish David's throne forever through a descendant of David. And that descendant is the God-man, Jesus Christ. God did not abandon him to the grave, as David said, nor did his body see decay, because he is alive. He has risen. He rose as the King of glory. And he ascended to the exalted place of the right hand of God the Father, where he is enthroned as head of the church, where he is enthroned as the King of kings and Lord of lords. And for these prophets that Peter talks about here in his letter, though everything they spoke of was not fulfilled in their day, that was okay. It was okay that it would not be in their lifetime that they would see these things fulfilled. And so that they did not fully understand the things they spoke of. It was okay because we see in verse 12 that it was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you. Peter tells his readers that the ancient prophets were serving them. God made it clear to the prophets that their words were would find fulfillment in a future generation. So Peter says that these words were for his readers. And just as they were for Peter's readers, these words are also for all who lived during the time of Christ's suffering and glorification and after. And so those persecuted Christians of Peter's day, those people of suffering, they were not just a people of suffering. They were also a people of privilege, of favor from God. Again, as the Old Testament saints look forward to the coming of such grace, they, like us, could look back on the accomplishment of such grace. To know this grace in a way that the Old Testament saints never could, because it was not fulfilled in their lifetime. When Peter's readers came to know this grace, accomplished because it was announced to them by the New Testament evangelists. It was announced to them by the same God, the Holy Spirit, who inspired the Old Testament prophets. He inspired the New Testament apostles when he revealed in them the fullness of this coming grace that the prophets foretold. And so many point out to something Peter is doing here as he is showing the unity between the Old and the New Testament. And that it was all by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit, God himself. And the apostles proclaimed the gospel, this grace fulfilled by the Holy Spirit. And so again, just as we said, the Old Testament is the very Word of God, so too the New Testament is the very Word of God. The New Testament is authoritative. It is trustworthy, without error. And so the apostles' gospel message, that message found there in the New Testament, that itself is the very Word of God. In God's Word, we have this message of grace, this good news that is clear, that is true, and is the only message in which the way of salvation is revealed. And the way of salvation is through Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ alone. Christ alone is God come in the flesh, taking on humanity to represent all who have faith in him. He alone is the one who took on the price of sin. It is in Christ alone that Christians are reborn into a living hope. There is no hope. There is no forgiveness, no righteousness, no salvation, but only a guarantee of wrath apart from Jesus Christ. And therefore, the love-filled plea of the gospel is repentance and faith. Repent and believe the gospel. To trust in Christ and his work alone to save you. Trusting in him, you turn from your sin because you believe in the one who is your exalted Lord. And he is Lord. Only for those who trust in Christ, only for them is there an inheritance that is beyond this broken, unstable, and evil world. Because Jesus has secured that inheritance. This inheritance that we read of last week, again, that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who find your hope in Jesus Christ, you who trust in him alone for salvation, you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This is the glorious message. This is the good news. Here, God glorifies himself for both his holiness and righteousness and for his unsurpassing grace. Grace only proclaimed and offered to sinful mankind. Only those in Adam that by God's grace are then transferred to be in Christ, that are represented by Christ, to stand in his righteousness, to have his perfect life credited to them, to have his wrath-satisfying suffering, his sin-paying death credited to them, with his resurrection power bringing them the newness of life, all by grace through faith. They are the ones, the only ones, who experience his grace. the holy angels, who have not rebelled against God, they do not experience this grace. Nor do those angels that did rebel, those fallen angels, demons, they are not offered salvation. And what we see here as we look to the end of verse 12 is that the holy angels learn of God's grace by looking into these things, by looking into the aspects of God's grace, what was foretold, what was fulfilled and then proclaimed. We read here that the angels longed to look into these things. The Greek word for longing here denotes a strong desire, a controlling impulse. And the word for look here means to bend low in order to look, to stoop, to see, and may carry the idea of straining to look. They intently looked into these things. And here, again, God is glorified. In this case, specifically, he's glorified before the angels as an aspect of his character that they otherwise would never have gotten a glimpse of is on full display. Because that is what God is doing in everything. In his plan to save, in sin entering into mankind's existence, God puts on display his character of justice and wrath and holiness, in giving sinners what they have earned in their sin. And that God is seen for the God of justice and the God of wrath that he is. And God choosing a people for himself before the foundation of the earth to redeem them and rescue them from his wrath in his mercy, graciously sending Christ to be their substitute and satisfy his wrath in their place. In this, God shows his character of love and grace and mercy. And so here in all of this, the fullness of his character is put on display. And Peter's point here concerning God's grace to save, and talking about how God glorifies himself in this way, is that Peter's readers and all who have trusted in Christ alone for salvation, who make up the church, they experience this grace in their life. Again, the Old Testament prophets, during their lifetime, they foretold the coming of this grace, but they didn't experience its fulfillment in their lifetime. And the angels watching, seeing how it unfolds and these different aspects of it, they don't experience this grace. But Peter could tell his readers that they were privileged, they were favored by God. Again, not because of anything about themselves, but because of God's grace. Even in all they faced, and all that they went through, they were still a privileged people because in their life they could know in a way that the Old Testament saints could never have known. They can know God's grace, not just looking forward to this grace like the prophets did, but actually knowing the fulfillment of this grace. That it wasn't just grace promised to come, it was grace fulfilled. And we too who have heard this gospel of Christ's suffering and glorification and so have turned to Jesus Christ by faith to save us, we too are a privileged people by such amazing grace that we too in our lives can know this grace. And knowing this grace, understand that no matter what we face, no matter how we may be grieved by various trials, either now or in what may come, we can stand firm, anchored by our living hope. Not a hope like the world gives, which is a wishful thinking kind of hope, but a hope that is based on the guarantee of God's word. You know, as we think about all the events that have unfolded over the last few weeks, as we even think about everything over the last 2 years, hopefully, if anything, we have learned that we have no clue of what could happen next. We have no clue of what turns life can make. As we live in this evil world, a world full of lies and hate and war. And whatever, wherever else we can look to stand on and have a foundation in this life, anything else in this world that we may try to take hold of, we'll find it is nothing more than us trying to stand on sinking sand. Whether it's our work, our finances, the economy, politics, and government, our own plans and dreams, whether it's our relationships, or whatever it might be, it's all fragile. It all can be taken away. There is no guarantee in any of those things. All of those things can only lead to a dead hope, not a living hope. But those whom God has saved, we have a living hope. A hope that anchors our lives. An inheritance that cannot be lost. That we will be with Jesus for all eternity and share in his glory. And no matter what comes in our lives, we ourselves also cannot be lost. We will receive that inheritance. We will be with him. Our salvation is secure. We who know this fulfillment of this grace, who've experienced this through faith in our lives, we can stand firm. Even in our fears and our pains, we can have exceedingly great joy because of this great salvation. As we are obtaining the outcome of our faith, the salvation of our souls, no matter our trials, no matter our pain, even as we may face persecution, nothing can take away this living hope. And if nothing can take away your living hope, nothing can stop you from rejoicing in that hope. And therefore, nothing can stop you from persevering through whatever it is you face. My friends, the church, the assembly of the believers of Jesus Christ, all of us whom he has saved, we are a privileged people. We are privileged by his grace, favored by his grace, to have such a great salvation, to know such grace that was long foretold, fulfilled in time, and proclaimed as the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. And so, my friends, do you believe? Do you believe in this grace? Do you believe in this salvation? Do you know there is hope in nothing else, no other name but Jesus Christ? If you do, you have such a great hope to rejoice in, no matter how life goes, no matter what you face, you can rejoice because this hope, this grace, this glory is so magnificent, so wonderful. We have such great promises in Jesus Christ and nothing can take it away. So if you believe, rejoice. Live a life of joy in the Lord. And if you have not believed in Jesus Christ, I plead with you and call on you today to repent and trust in Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, for there is no hope anywhere else. There is no other way to be saved but through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. You can't save yourself. Anywhere else you try to stand is only sinking sand. It will fail you. But Jesus is the victor over sin, life, and death, and he is the risen Lord, never to die again. And so your hope in him can never die. Trust in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the sermon podcast of North Valley Baptist Church. For the complete sermon archive and more information about the church, please go to visit nvbc.com.